Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California, and it's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee and join us.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hello, this is Steve from Phoenix, Arizona.
And this is Jordan from Federal Way, Washington.
And we were looking back at just what we had talked about in Mark. Stephen had some comments. And where were you, Steve? What area are
do people? Yeah. So we were reading in Mark 13. I'll read 35 through 37. It says, "Therefore stay awake or watch, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake."
So even though it doesn't say don't sleep, we could actually say don't sleep. He's definitely implying. But what would sleep be, Steve?
Well, if you're sleeping, there's resting, but you're not doing anything. There's another place that it's talked about, and it's not in Luke. It's in Ephesians chapter 5.
And well, you're going to use the fact that it's not one of the Gospels.
It's not, yeah.
Okay.
License, yes.
Yes. We were not going to hold your feet to the fire.
Okay. So in Ephesians 5, I'll just read 6 and 14. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And so one interesting thing, Jesus said, see to it that no one deceives you. And then this is the opening, the same message there. And then down in verse 14, it says, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Those empty words, what did we find out those were?
Well, those are like if someone's just saying something but not putting anything into practice.
That plus the logo, the image of Christ. If it's not based upon Christ, his heart, his mind, the things he has told us to do.
Yeah.
They're misrepresenting Jesus. They're just how many ministers just talk about themselves and don't talk about what Jesus stands for?
I was used to going to a place where they probably read only 2% of the Bible and then just use stories about things in their life, but I leave there hungry. And so, yeah, I remember those days.
Actually, we didn't read one scripture last time, so we better get busy. How about the next one? What's the next scripture in order, Andy?
Chapter 14 of Mark, and it would be verses 1 and 2.
Now, what we're going to read now, Mark skips all of chapter 25 of Matthew, doesn't it? We noticed that. So there's not a parallel there.
Right. It's not the same information exactly that was in Matthew.
But just so you know, you'd have to go back to the Matthew tapes to hear chapter 25. But because there's no comparison, we're going to mainly stick to Mark to read it in order. And there's nothing to compare it with Matthew, but you'd have to go back. I don't know which tape it is, but anyway, you'd have to go back to where we were talking about Matthew. But we're going to skip that because for some reason it skipped in Mark. So you're in Mark 14, 1 through 2, right?
Yes. "Now, after 2 days was the Passover and the unleavened. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how to take him with guile and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest haply a tumult shall be of the people.
Now, this is just 2 days before Passover, and all that discussion was just before, not too many days before the Passover, that Jesus told about the end times, about the Antichrist, and so on. And the Passover is when? And what is the big theme of the Passover? What's going to happen on the day of the Passover?
That's when they sacrifice the lamb for everybody's sins, if I remember right.
Is your point that they're going to kill Jesus? Okay. That's what's going to happen.
All the rest were looking ahead to this Passover, but it's talking about this particular Passover where Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish, dies, sheds his blood, and is raised for our salvation.
So this is picking up in a time frame 2 days before that happens.
Yeah.
Just 2 days.
2 days. And just before that, it wasn't too, maybe it was the day before or whatever. We don't quite know here, but it was within the last week, about the last week, that he goes through this, telling us about the Antichrist and the last days and so on. It's just days before he dies on the cross. So this is 2 days. After 2 days was the Passover. So this is all 2 days before.
And the chief priests and the scribes were looking how they could take him with guile or trickery and kill him. They wanted to kill him. You see what's in their heart to do this, and they were looking for a way to do it. But it doesn't say any more right there.
Who are the chief priests and scribes? Are they the carpenters? Are they, you know, in every village you have carpenters, you have meat cutters, you have, you'll have farmers, you'll have, maybe you'll have a restaurant, you got waiters and all that. What profession are the chief priests and scribes? Just give them a profession.
Well, the religious leaders.
Ministers.
Ministers, yeah.
Working in God's house.
Working in God's house, called the church. And they're the ones that are looking with guile in how to kill him. Everybody's quiet.
And they didn't want to do it during the feast.
You don't see one carpenter. You don't see one plumber. You don't see one...
You just see
trying
chief
to kill
priests
Jesus.
And scribes. That's it.
What's that?
That's all. This chief priests and scribes is what's written here.
Just the religious people. Only the religious people trying to kill him. And why do you think that is? Is their job at stake if Jesus takes over? You don't have a job. You don't have any money. You know, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils.
Well, that previous context talked about all these stones wouldn't be laid upon one another anymore, so where they're serving isn't going to be there, and so their job isn't going to be there.
And besides, Jesus kicked a whole bunch of them out of the temple that were
them out of there.
Exchanging money.
He had a reputation with them of not talking, telling them what they like to hear, throwing them out of the temple, calling them all kinds of things, calling them into account, and all the people were following him.
Is this the only time they tried to kill him? They tried to kill him twice before. Remember, one time he escaped through the crowd, and another time they actually didn't even see him, I guess. I believe it's two times that he escaped their grasp. They wanted to kill him. Now they really want to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to pay somebody to do that. Take him with guile. So the ministers had guile, and they wanted to kill him. What's guile? Trickery, deceit.
Mine says in secret.
Mm-hmm. An evil plot.
Yeah.
You know, it's hidden.
It's not
the people,
up in front. It's not up front.
They're not telling the crowds, hey, we're going to kill Christ, and the crowds were following him. They would have stoned him. So they had to do it with trickery, with subterfuge,
mm-hmm.
You know, go under and hidden.
Come up with some accusations that were acceptable. So right. They had to come up with some reasoning that would be accepted by people.
They even throw lawyers. And by the way, these are not lawyers that you think of like normal lawyers. These are lawyers of the law of Moses. These are people that handle the Bible, handle the law of
and
God.
And they're going to use the Bible against him.
Yeah. So these are all—
As a lie. And a lie, by the way.
I'm even talking— So these are would be like the people— Well, this is going to really not fly too well. But how about all the different seminaries that people go to are run by these Bible lawyers that tell people how to teach God's law, you know, or how to be saved.
That is the group.
That is the group.
Yeah, it is.
So it's even the Bible colleges, this might not make sense to you, but when you really sit back and think about it, these are the ones that killed Jesus.
I noticed that this is twice now, once earlier in Mark, when they questioned his authority, they didn't want to have an answer because they're afraid of the people. Now they don't even want to do this thing out in the open because they're worried the people are going to riot.
Yeah, because they thought of him as special.
Nothing to do with what God wants.
They thought of him either a prophet or whatever. Didn't it say that? They're starting to really highly regard him. Matter of fact, they put all their clothes down in the way. Have we gotten to that?
We read that a while ago, I believe.
Yeah. When he comes into Jerusalem?
Yeah. Did we read that in Mark?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm free to talk about it.
Well, and he was,
I thought so. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't jumping ahead.
And he was healing people, too.
Yeah.
I mean, blind people were getting their sight. These were things they couldn't deny were happening.
These were things the religious folks couldn't do. I mean, that really exposes you, whether you raise the dead or heal the blind or the deaf or the dumb, never talked before. People have never walked before. How about the next context? 14, Mark 14, 3 through 9.
And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, a woman came, having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the alabaster and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose has this waste of ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor." And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought me a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and wherever you will, you can do them always good. But me you have not always. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And amen, I say unto you, wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, what also this woman has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her."
So what was man's motive right here?
Money.
Oh, you picked up on that, huh?
Yeah. That's one of my, I talk about my wife again, one of her big problems with church people, because she's not a religious person. In the sense like, but she understood that the primary motivation in her country for the church was to get as much money as possible.
She figured that out.
Not to help people.
Yeah.
Those are her words. I'm just repeating them.
What is nard? Has anybody ever looked that up? You know, like my wife likes certain like Chanel number 5. Doesn't that sound neat?
Well, it doesn't sound like a liquid so much as it sounds like it's something that it could be liquidy. It had to be. It's poured, huh?
Yeah. No, actually what I'm thinking is how about you put a beautiful perfume out there in a neat bottle and you call it nard. How fast do you think that would sell? It's not like Tigris or Chanel number 5. you ever wonder about nard? But yet it is probably amazing smell, odor, and healing maybe, and maybe even took away wrinkles. I have no clue what nard was.
It's she anointed him with it, it says.
Yeah. It's an oil of some kind.
I think it's also a perfume.
Yeah.
Fragrant, very fragrant.
I'm free to read from the book of Matthew.
Okay.
When Jesus was in Bethany, in Simon the leper's house, a woman came to him having an alabaster cruse of exceedingly precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat.
Okay. Now, precious ointment, if you put that on a label, you'll probably sell it. But if you put nard, you know, to the average American speaker, I don't think it'd sell too well. Do you think it would? No.
Apparently, they knew what it was. My translation called it a perfume in Mark. It says this perfume could have been sold.
What translation do you have?
I'm using a New American Standard, and that's in 4 and 5. Why has this perfume been wasted?
I like ointment, precious ointment, it is. Really, I think is.
Now, in Mark chapter 14, it says some had indignation among themselves. Some did.
They got their panties in a bunch.
We didn't do the sum. We're not sum over here. Over in Matthew, it says, but the disciples, seeing, were indignant.
The disciples.
Oh, now it's starting to go. His close disciples were in some, they were indignant.
This is after those gentlemen had walked with Jesus for 3 years and 3.5 years.
Yes.
3.5, just days, maybe short of 3.5 years, or maybe a full 3.5 years. They've been walking with Jesus, and now they're indignant. And these weren't Bible scholars. These were fishermen, tax collectors. So maybe they don't understand the Old Testament. Maybe they weren't. Likely they were not students, you know, of that.
And this story is just piecing together. And it says some of them, it didn't say it the way you'd want to say it to make it clear. In Matthew, it says, what did I say? But the disciples seeing it were indignant in Matthew. And it says some had indignation in Mark, not saying it was the disciples. So now we know it's disciples. Since Matthew said it, we can say it. That's my big point.
Right.
Okay.
So, yeah, God's kids weren't seeing that one right at all. Again, money was, so it's still, money's a problem with everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Us too, right?
Still is.
Yeah.
I looked up that word just to see if it was a different or prettier word in the Greek, and it's not. It's nardu, so they'd be saying the same thing.
So that's actually the Greek word.
It's a Greek word.
But it's nardu.
Nardu.
So that does make it sound a little bit better, doesn't it? I think if I were to print up French,
you know, like how you
like Bordeaux, but nardu,
like Target to Target.
EAU. NARDEAU. But I'm sure it's not spelled that way. But if you did the perfume, you'd probably want to do that, nardu.
So we would be remiss here if we didn't talk about this woman that did this for Jesus, because he says that it needs to be spoken of as a memorial to her that she did that. So I'm speaking of this and that she was good for doing that.
It's a memorial.
It's a memorial term.
You know, Jesus did not speak well of a whole lot of people.
He said something here that was good.
And he spoke none well of any of the religious leaders. They were trying to kill him. And here is a lady he points out that we are to...
Wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, what also this has been done to me will be spoken of as a memorial to her.
And we just did it by reading the Gospels.
We did it.
Praise the Lord. Don't you guys I've grown to love the book of Ruth. Believe it or not, it is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And she came from a Moabite. She was a total foreigner. And she's because of her actions, because of her life, she was grafted into the Jewish people and into Jesus's family. She's part of his lineage. Jesse, Back, Obed, and Ruth is in there. So here's another lady. We don't know her name, but praise the Lord. Okay, next scripture, next context. Where are we reading, Andy?
10 through 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went away into the chief priest that he might deliver him to them. And they, when they heard it, were glad and promised to give him silver. And he sought how he might conveniently deliver him up.
Wow, that's a dark spot. You know, one of the 12 now is a traitor. Everybody gets really quiet on that. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And look at, went away. So his action is to go away from the witnesses, to act individually. Is that what you picked up on, Steve?
No, but it was just who he knew who to go to do this.
Yeah.
But I didn't catch the, he did it alone.
He went away from the 12, mm-hmm. from the 2x2.
Mm-hmm. And so then Matthew says, since we're having things, Matthew says he went to the chief priest, Judas Iscariot did, what are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him to you. And they weighed him 30 silver. From there on, he sought the opportunity to deliver him. So it told exactly the amount in Matthew, but over here it just says silver.
Well, look at this. I hadn't noticed this ever before, but this was immediately after they were complaining. Some disciples were complaining that they couldn't get money from this perfume. So what does he do? He runs right out and tries to figure out a way to get some money.
You know what? I never saw that either, both connected.
I don't want to skip ahead to another place where it talks about this, but I think there's a third place, but it's not in here.
Yeah.
But his motivation for doing this, it doesn't say this, but the sequence of these events, that there's not going to be money for this, so he's going to go out and get money somewhere else.
Yeah.
It's interesting how many times that's come up.
Well, you're going down a good path, but we can't talk about it right now. You are going down a right path.
Okay.
I never noticed that before today. I'm excited now. Well, this is a bad context for it, but I mean, learning that.
So you're saying they talked about money and the next person's name, Judas.
Judas.
Okay.
Now, between here, when we started reading, between 14, 1 and 2, this is the day of the Passover. After 2 days was the Passover and the unleavened bread. Okay, so we're still at this, the first day of unleavened bread. We're still at the Passover, but now we're at the day of unleavened bread, which I think is the next day. I think the Passover was the 14th and the day of unleavened bread was the 15th. I believe that's correct. So this is, it'd be like the next day or the first day of unleavened bread, okay?
So now the next one is 12 through 16 of chapter 14. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover, his disciples say to him, "Where will you go and make ready that you eat the Passover?" And he sends two of the disciples and says to them, "Go into the city, and a man shall meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he shall go in, say to the housemaster, 'The teacher saith, where is my guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished ready, and there prepare for us." And the disciples went forth and came to the city, and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover.
In after the time of the Passover, it begins to be called, in the New Testament, it begins to be called the communion. The Passover became the communion after the day of Pentecost. And that means to have everything in common. But Christ was the central theme of the Passover, and he still is the central theme of communion. Isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And the representation of the bread and the cup is what he is going to do here on the Passover. So they were to make ready the Passover, that they may eat the Passover. And it's not just a little wafer that a priest sticks in your mouth. The Passover was always a meal that they would eat in a group, let's say 12 people. It was not like 100 or 1,000 people or whatever that would just come forward one by one. They all did it together at one time. They didn't pass by a priest. They would eat, and they each took, and they would do it as one. So you cannot do it in a big group. It just wouldn't work.
So a way in the original where that term came up,
yeah,
they had it in their house.
Yep. And they ate supper, and during supper they took.
And they had enough of their family there. So it was literally in a house. That's interesting.
They ate it once. It says wait for one another, and they ate it once.
They ate it in haste.
Yeah. And then during
Back in the meal,
he took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body for you. And then the cup after Passover, after they had a meal together, mm-hmm. the Passover supper, not just walking by in front of the priest and taking a little crumb and then not doing it together as one.
They waited for one another.
They waited for one another, but they ate a meal together, and they did it all together as one in a smaller group, about 12, or a family. And if the family's too small, they could share the Passover lamb between them. This is the history of it. And how about 17 through 21?
And when it was evening, he comes with the 12. And as they reclined and were eating, Jesus said, Amen, I say to you, one of you shall deliver me up, who eats with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, Is it I? And he said to them, One of the 12 who dips with me in the one dish, because the Son of Man goeth, even it is written of him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is delivered up. Good were it for him if that man had not been born.
There's another woe. We talked about the woe. What are you laughing about, Steve?
I circled it a long time ago. Yeah, it's sitting right in the middle of that sentence.
But even as it is written of him, oh, to that man, oh, to that man.
It would be better if he had not been born.
Yeah. And he went out and hanged himself. And it'd been better, like you said, if he'd not been born, that he did that. One of the 12 who 3.5 years spent all that time with Jesus. We'll continue on in this. Our time has come to an end. Until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com, or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.